If anybody didn't know, Patrick was up tying my shoe. I thought at first we were going to have a foot washing ceremony. But I appreciate that. It's so good to see Bob back with us today. And Dion, it's a joy to see you here. Glad you're home. And you are home. Okay. We've got a lot to pray for. A lot of people are going through a lot of hard times. But thank God we have each other. I want to talk with you today about making a disciple of Christ. And I've thought a lot about this. I need to go back to some of the basics because I think many people have forgot why they were called by God. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" One of the things that we recognize as we look at this, it's an amazing thing that God put into men's hands the preaching of the gospel. He chose men to bring other men to the gospel. And of course, we are to teach other men what Jesus said as we baptize them and then teach them all things. And then they are to carry on because the gospel has been delivered to the saints for preservation and for proclamation. So it's a wonderful thing that we have, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to come to Christ. I think sometimes whenever we baptize people, we baptize them too soon because they don't realize what they're getting into. From a physical side, you're going to have a lot harder life than you've ever had before. From a spiritual side, it's going to be the most joyous life that you can possibly have. So there's two sides, and we need to consider both of them. Going is the prerequisite for making a disciple, and baptizing and teaching are the means of making a disciple. So when I go out, well, the main goal that we have is we're going to bring them to Christ. And bringing them to Christ, we baptize them into the name of Jesus Christ, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I don't think people realize what they're getting into sometimes, and that is we're coming into a covenant relationship. On the Lord's Supper, a lot of times we talk about what he did and what he said and so on. But I think that we miss that we are in a covenant relationship. His blood was shed so that we be in covenant relationship. It's the new covenant. And we need to appreciate that so very, very much. In evangelism, making disciples, if you walk out into the parking lot right here, and you can read this, but if you walk out into the parking lot and somebody says, "How do you get to Ventura?" And I say, "Well, the first thing you need to do is get in your car. And then the next thing you need to do is you need to head north and then give them further directions about how to get there and to what they're looking for." So the beginning of evangelism is the information about Jesus Christ, how to get into him, how to be a constant thing in a life of a disciple. And you persuade a person to be a disciple of Christ. And that means that a lot of information is going to have to be in that individual before he ever starts. I don't mean that you have to study the Bible a lot. I think in one setting you can make a Christian if they're really listening. So in our fast-paced, and I'm putting all this on, I've got it in my mind, but sometimes my mind doesn't remember what's on my mind, and so I put this back. In our fast-paced world of technology, Starbucks and tweets, I think we've lost sight of what God is truly yearning for. And although he loves us, cares for us, and showers us with his grace, God wants him to be our entire life. Now that's a big statement when you think about it, that he wants to be the very center of your life. He wants to occupy your mind. I found this by George Whitefield. He says, if you examine them, though they have a Christ in their heads, they have no Christ in their hearts. I think that's a powerful statement. When he talks about heart, he's talking about the core of an individual. And the head sometimes is just the brain. They have him in the brain, but they don't have him in their heart, in the very core of their being. So our goal is to make disciples. So I want you to really think with me today as we go through this, because I don't think many people have paid very much attention to what God really said. Many attend church, they take the Lord's Supper, they sing, and they go through all of the motions. But they're not a disciple of Christ. People wonder what I cry about sometimes. And believe me, preachers cry. I cry sometimes because I see that the members do not really get it. Some do. Some are very faithful. Some love the Lord with all their heart, and I pray that all do. But I cry for those that do not. The definition of a disciple is a disciple is literally means a learner. Now, do you know what it means to learn? I think it includes studying and looking and listening and getting all of the information that you can about the one that you love, which is Jesus Christ. I want to learn about him. And a learner means that I'm going to get that information just about any way that I can. I'm going to certainly study. I'm going to do those things. And Vine says, one who follows another's teaching. Now, of course, if you don't have much of the teaching of Christ, there's not much to follow. But the more teaching you get, the more following you get. If I really love Jesus, I'm going to watch him, and I'm going to find out what does he want me to do. And if I get that idea in my head, I'm looking, ever looking, to find out what does Jesus want me to do. What am I as a disciple supposed to do? What am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to approach? And not only a learner, but an adherent. And that means, you know, when you get married, the Bible says that you're going to stick together. You're going to be glued together. And this is exactly what we are to do with Jesus Christ. We are to be glued to him. I'm afraid many people miss that. I'm afraid that they just do not see it. Disciples are imitators of Christ. I always think about my son Larry. Whenever he was a little boy, and I would come home and I'd take off my work boots. I was a landscaper, and I took off my work boots, and pretty soon I'd see him with those things on walking around trying to be like his dad. And I'll tell you, the more we try to be like Christ, the more we will be like Christ. I don't know whether anybody realizes we're looking way up here and we're praying to God and all this. But the closest you're going to get to God on this earth is right here. Right here it is. Christ lives in people. And I learned so much from you and think so much of you that I study you every Sunday. Every Sunday I study you. I hope you're studying me. A disciple, first of all, I want you to think about this. You have to leave everything to follow him. Do you remember when he came along and he called Matthew, come follow me? And he right away, he got up and followed him. Now, he knew something about Jesus, I'll guarantee you that. But he followed him. And a disciple's entire life is redirected. Many times we are baptized and we go right on doing the same things we were doing before and thinking the same way we thought before and all of that. We have to totally redirect our life, our thinking, and our actions. And a disciple is willing to enter into a covenant. Does anybody remember what a covenant is about and what a contract is about? A contract is to protect each other. A covenant is to protect the other person. And God brings us into a covenant. And he tells you, you're going to be successful, you're going to be happy, you're going to be in a wonderful state. But you are agreeing to his terms. He does not agree to your terms, you agree to his terms. So this is very important. A disciple, you're going to find out, must take up his cross. And guess what you do with the cross? You crucify yourself. And we're going to talk a little more about that. And you must love Christ more than life. I wonder how many people really do that are members of a congregation. How many really, really have given their lives to Christ? I know I didn't take it very seriously for many, many years. Oh, I was preaching and everything, but I didn't take it that seriously. I didn't realize I wasn't taking it seriously until something happened in my life. So the goal in being a disciple, in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that is mature, shall be as his master. You want to know what Jesus looked like? Look at Patrick. I'm serious. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, look at Patrick. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, look at Priscilla. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, look at Crystal. And you will be able to see what Jesus is like because Jesus lives in these people. And I chose those people because I know them and I've studied them. Christ's disciples strive to be like him. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. So he is saying here, I want you to recognize that your job, and I have predetermined that this is what your job is going to be, is you are going to conform to the image of his son. So we want to look at a little bit of what that's like. But if you do not have a strong determination to follow, you are not a disciple. I don't know whether people get that. They say, I'm a disciple of Christ. Are you willing to follow him? Well, no. I'll follow him certain things. I'll go to church. I'll do certain things. But I'm not willing to do the hard things that I don't like. The identifying marks is determined to abide in Jesus' words. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." In other words, they are practicing and they're working the things that they have heard from Jesus. That little word "if" means that if you don't do that, you are not his disciples. Two, you must be a diligent student. Oh, I'll remember studying in the seventh grade so clearly, and the teacher teaching and me looking out the window, and I could see the birds and I could hear the songs and I could see all of those things, and oh boy, and what did I learn? Nothing. Listening to Jesus. And we listen to Jesus as we listen to the apostles. I become a diligent student. You must be determined to be a doer of the word. Now, when we say that, I want you to notice that many people are doers of the word partly, but not doers of the word completely. This decision that we make is so important. In Matthew 7:21-27, he says something that I am scared to death for many members, and I'm scared to death for myself. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity." Now think about that. Think about that just that far. We haven't read all of it yet. But he is saying, if I haven't made the decision to do what God tells me to do, and though I preach 1,000 sermons, and though I take the Lord's Supper 1,000 times, if I'm not really doing the will of the Father, it has done me no good, with the exception you think highly of me. But God does not. So I don't care what talent you have, whether you're the song leader and you can sing like Jordan or whether you can sing like Joel, it doesn't matter if you're not really following the Lord. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock, and every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You know, when catastrophes come, what are you built upon? Somebody asked me, said, "It's just almost unbearable to think of losing a child." And it is. But my daughter just went on a trip, and I hope my bags are packed, and like David is with his son that died. He said, "I can't bring him back, but I can go to him." So, people say, "How do you live with that?" Well, God gave me a promise. And that promise, if I stay faithful to him, I'll meet. In James 1:21-25, I'm just reading these so that we get this in us. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I want you to see something. This is what we mentioned in class. You remember Israel had been, the physical Israel had been cut off. The Gentiles had been grafted in with the root, and that root goes back to Abraham and so on. But in the New Testament, he says, you as an individual, you have to cut down that old guy, and you're going to put in, graft the Word of God in you, and that's what's going to give you the life that you have. I'm going to live by the Word of God. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I don't care how close you feel to the Lord. And I don't care how close you feel to your wife or husband. Do you really love them? That's the question. Do you really love them? Do you really love Jesus more than anything else in the world? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I think it was D. Bowman that years ago made an illustration, and I picked it up, and I think John has used it, and 1,000 other preachers have used it. But I wake up in the morning, and I get ready to shave, and I can't use a regular razor. I have to use an electric one. But get ready to shave, and I'm going to shave. And just before I get ready to shave, I've had breakfast. And boy, I put a big blob of butter on that biscuit. Ate that. And then I look as I'm shaving, and I say, well, there's a big blob of butter up here. Then I come in, and my wife says, it's church day. There's a big blob of butter on you. I said, yeah, you know, I noticed that when I was in there. And I come to church, and people say, well, Brother French, you've got a big blob of butter up there. Yeah, everybody's told me that, but I like it there. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I love it when my wife says, honey, you're handsome. And then I'm disappointed when I look in the mirror. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What do you have to do if you're a Christian? Well, you have to, first of all, do something. And if you don't do anything, have you ever noticed how we do it? I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't commit adultery, I don't, and we add it up, and you've done nothing. And that's the way I get to heaven. I don't do any of those things that the world does. You need to do something. Study includes a private Bible study. You ever just sit down with your Bible and study it? Isn't that wonderful to just be able to study it? Except you come to that part that says, well, I didn't like that part. Let's move them down. Bible classes. I cry about this. I think about, and I've asked this question to some, if Jesus were teaching the Bible class next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, would you be here? Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus lives in this man that has studied all week trying to help us, but we're not interested in coming and hearing him. Hmm. Does that mean you don't think Jesus lives in John? Or does that mean that really I'd get tired of hearing Jesus if he was teaching? Meaning for class and worship. Gospel meetings. Oh, we used to have gospel meetings. Do you know why we don't have gospel meetings here? Does anybody know? The membership won't support it. They won't come out. Oh, I don't mean everybody, but so few come that it's embarrassing. I cry about that. We are determined, a disciple is determined to love the brethren. But that's hard. A lot of you are aggravating. Did you know that, Dion? Sometimes you can be aggravating. But I love you. Jesus said, and this isn't a new commandment, but it is a new commandment in the way that he says it and does it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'm going to visit with you Sunday, and I've never been there before, and I'm coming to the Bible class. I'm so disappointed. I thought everybody would be there. Just thoughts. If they're no good, throw them away. But think about it. You have to have a sacrificial love to be like Jesus. It's not just about you. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. And you are that important. A love visible to the world. You know, I think of James where he says, you show me your love, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine by my works. You can't show faith without works. And we encourage by assembling together. Now, I know some people can't come. But I also know that some people don't make preparation to come. That's sad. Being a disciple is hard. Can you see the love in a congregation? I hear us talk sometimes, and there is a lot of love in this congregation. But does everybody have it? You know, a congregation has weak members, and the weak members affect others. What would you do if I were supposed to preach Sunday, and you come over here, and you say, where's Brother French? Somebody says, I don't know. I'll go find out. Brother French, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to watch this television program. And later on, we'll get together. Are you willing to sacrifice time for brethren? And when I say sacrifice time, do you make time for brethren? That's what a disciple does. It makes time for brethren. A determined disciple is to bear much fruit. John mentioned this morning. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you should be my disciples. Well, what is the fruit of a Christian? Well, I think it's two things. Number one, a lifestyle which prompts others to glorify God. In Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What have we seen them do? Well, we've seen them come to church. We see them loving each other. So at least we're doing something. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Are you being pruned? You know what prune means? We're cutting off the dead wood. We're getting it all right. And the bearing fruit in Galatians 5:22, and I'm not even going to read it. But it brings you love, it brings you joy, it brings you peace, it brings you long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all of these things. That's the fruit of a Christian in its basics. The other fruit of the Christian is to bring people to Christ. I have to do something, I have to teach others. And you know, I've got new people here. I think about, I don't know how many of you know, that little girl sitting back there. I have a class with her every week. Priscilla. She says, "I want to do what God wants me to do." You don't know how much she elevates me in my thinking to have the attitude that she has. I study with Crystal, and Crystal is an excellent reader. And every week after we finish, I think, wow, it is so terrific to have her build me up the way that she builds me up. You see, I'm supposed to be the teacher. But she teaches me. Peggy's enthusiasm just lifts me off my... In Colossians 1:10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord and of all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." People say, are you getting on to us? No, I'm trying to help you get into doing what God wants you to. So the high cost of discipleship. There were great multitudes with him, and he turned to them, said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What does that mean? Well, it means to love less. That's really it. If you love your mother, if you love your wife, if you love your children, if you love anything more than you love Jesus, you can't be his disciple. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I've got to hurry. And then he says something that's very important. You can study this. You can write it down. That Luke 14:25-33. By the way, anybody that wants this sermon, I will send it to them. But he says, before you start doing anything, if you're going to go to war or if you're going to build a tower, sit down before you start and see whether you have the sufficiency to finish the building or the going to war. Think about it before you ever get into it. Now, you may be into it, and we're hoping you get deeper into it. Jesus comes first. He said, "I've even come to send a sword that's going to divide mother and father and going to divide in your own family." And I know some in here that has divided in their family. But he gets down now to the particular, yourself. Now, this is the problem, isn't it? This is what I want to do. I need rest. Oh, I need rest. I need time for myself. Well, that's fine if somebody else doesn't need your time. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? Have you ever thought about how we look at each other? Who is the most important person here today? He was almost right. The one sitting next to him. Why? Because she's going through a trial. They both are, but my sympathies with Belinda, Patrick can tie my shoes. Who was the most important a few weeks ago? Zulema was. But look at her. She is beautiful. She came through all that, and it's wonderful. You have to be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Whoever does not bear his cross, that is, you're going to put yourself on it and say, you know, my time is not mine. My time is to be spent with people. My time is to be spent in study. My time is to be... Can we have some recreation? Certainly. We get away from it all for a little while. Everybody that is truly a Christian, if you have not suffered any persecution, then you need to reconsider whether you're a Christian or not. I know a young lady that lost a lot. And I know a lot of people that has lost a lot. But they're willing to pay the price. My time is up. I only have 2 more hours to preach. I hope this gets your attention. I hope that you decide, you know what, I want to be a disciple. I want to be, if John is on the breast of Christ, I'm going to knock him off and get on there.
You're going to have a fight on your hand,
brother. I didn't mean you, John. I meant John, the other John, that apostle. Think about this, because it is so serious. Jesus doesn't cost any money, but he costs you everything that you have if you're going to follow him. I don't need to go through so much, but you need to hear the word. You need to believe what God has said about his son. You need to repent, and that means change your mind about who's going to direct your life. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins after you've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Won't you come all together? We stand and sing.